Well, really good to see all of you here this morning. If you want to find your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians, we're going to continue our series on True Church, the story of God and the lives of His people. Several weeks ago, Karina and I were at a wedding, and they had a reception, and we were at a table. We were sitting with some friends that we hadn't seen in a while, and they told us that their house had had a fire just this past week. And like, whoa, okay, what happened? And apparently, and I didn't even know that this could happen, but this was news to me, that they had a plumber that came over, and the plumber's work required him to heat up a pipe, and they were using a blowtorch, and that pipe got heated up, and while they were at work, things apparently got out of control, unbeknownst to the plumber, unbeknownst to them. Now, Mark came home early from work, thought he would finish up some things around the house, and so he did, and as soon as he walked in, he could see the haze, and he could smell the smoke. And so, what do? You try to figure out, like, where is it, right? So he's, like, kind of running around. He said, I climbed up in the attic. I'm looking everywhere. He says, I don't know where it's at. And he's thinking, like, what could possibly cause this? Like, oh, we had the plumber. I'm going to run over there. And sure enough, when he gets there, like, that's where the smoke and the smell was the strongest. So he quickly calls 911. Even though he can't see a fire, something is clearly wrong. So he calls. The fire department comes. He also gives a quick call to his wife. Not a super coherent message enough to really alarm her that something's wrong. So she leaves work and comes. And firemen come. And they, firemen are experienced. They know kind of how these things happen. He takes them over, explains the situation, and they make a small incision in the wall. They bring these, like, their water extinguishers, and they kind of apparently sprayed the wall and put out the fire. They hung around for a little bit. Seemed like everything was fine, and so the firemen leave. And Mark's wife is, like, in this area, like, listening, and, like, I hear something. Wait, I hear some crackling. Wait a second. So they call the fire department back out. They come, and this time they're not messing around. They bring their hoses into the house. They tear a bigger incision in the wall. They go outside, take out the eaves, even some brick, and they put out the fire. Because sure enough, it had been smoldering within. And I tell you this because, you know, that may be the experience of most of us, if not all of us, here today. There likely has been, if not currently, a smoldering fire within. Oh, you try to hide it, certainly not going public about it, but there is something that is going on deep inside your heart that needs to be addressed. And as we've been going through the book of Ephesians, we have intentionally gone extremely slow in this last half section of Ephesians chapter 4, because God is surgically working on heart issues, addressing the smoldering fires, revealing the internal issues that reside in human hearts that only He can really resolve and bring health. Like, for instance, we looked at verse 25. We're to go from lying to speaking the truth. Or the next two verses, we're to go from a wrong response to anger to a right one. Or we saw last week, go from stealing to working and giving. Or in verse 29, to go from speech that is unwholesome, defiling, and destroying, to speech that is a blessing and benefits others. But how does God do that? And even as we've gone through these, haven't you had the experience like, whoa, there is work to be done? There's something going on. I still see these patterns in my life. And I want you to know that you and I have the residual aspects of our flesh that wants to live in rebellion to God. And these things creep up. And you might not go public on them, but I want you to know that they reside within. And what is needed is the grace of God. If you are here today and you are kind of just weary of your sin, I want you to know that we have great hope, and it is spelled out in these verses, verses 30 through 32 in Ephesians chapter 4. These verses will literally change and transform your life if you will let them. They tell us that what every Christian needs to know to experience the life change in Christ. So this morning, I just want to take a few minutes to address the fire within, and let's ask God to do His work through His Spirit. The first thing you need to know to experience life change because of your relationship with Jesus Christ is the power that we possess. So he says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." So here we have the reference to the Holy Spirit. We've seen him in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, where we are actually sealed with him, with the Holy Spirit. This Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity, we see here can be grieved. The Holy Spirit can experience sorrow and does so when those who are sealed in the Holy Spirit sin and actively live and rebellion to the very God who saved them. This word grieve has the idea of like agonizing. It's interesting. This is the exact same word that was used of Jesus. Remember when he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane? And he was agonizing over just what was about to take place? Same word. And I want you to think of it. That you and I, as believers in Christ, our behavior, our decisions, our lifestyle, they can either bring delight to the heart of God, or we can actually grieve him. And the Holy Spirit is a person. Somewhere along the line, people kind of refer to the Holy Spirit as like, well, as a force, he's an influence. No, the Holy Spirit is a person. He is the third person in the Trinity. He is God. And then as the Holy Spirit, he can be tested, resisted, blasphemed, insulted, and as we see here, verse 30, take a look, he can be grieved. And the reason that the third person of the Trinity can be grieved is because he loves. You see, the only way you can ever experience grief by another person's actions, behavior, or words is if you love them. You don't love someone and they just say something like, eh, it's like, whatever. But if you love someone and their behavior is hurting themselves, others, you, it can bring sorrow. And such it is when you and I are behaving in ways that are not in keeping with the holiness the Holy Spirit is seeking to bring in our life. Specifically, in the areas that he's addressed here, but this is not meant to be exhaustive, but rather representative of the actions and the behaviors and the thoughts that grieve the Spirit of God. But do not get the impression that you could grieve the Spirit of God away. Here's the beauty of it. The Spirit of God, who is eternally with us because we're united in Christ, he has, like the text says, see that? He has sealed us for the day of redemption. Sealing in the Bible speaks of ownership and security. And that's how it was used in ancient times. So like, for instance, they would have a seal and it represented ownership and security. So like a signet ring, like belonging to the king, he would impress that on a wax seal and that left an impression. And that meant that it brought security and ownership. It came from the king. It belongs to him. It's interesting. Like, remember when Jesus, after the crucifixion, they actually put him in a tomb. And the Romans who guarded, the Roman soldiers who guarded the tomb to make sure that no one would take the body of Jesus, do you remember what they did? They put a Roman seal on the tomb. It spoke of security and ownership. Mess with this seal, and you're going to mess with the Roman Empire. That's what that represented. You need to know that if you truly are trusting in Christ and know him, he has sealed you. You belong to him. What if I sin? I want you to know that is the joy and the beauty of the gospel. You eternally belong to him. In fact, you were sealed for the day of redemption, to the day of Christ's return. You are marked out as one of his. And the same Spirit of God that has sealed us for the day of redemption, he is the very one who strengthens us in this life. And so what you and I as believers truly desire to be, to experience, and to express, I want you to know that is really possible because of the Spirit of God. So we refer to like the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, right? It's the outworking of your relationship with God. It's the presence of the Spirit of God in your life. The fruit of the Spirit is what? This is what God wants cultivated in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It's His strength that allows us to experience life change, and it's all because of this relationship with Christ. And so what every Christian needs to know is this power that we possess, it's God Himself. But if we are going to walk in the holiness of Christ and not grieve the Holy Spirit that is placed in our life, we are going to have address the problems that we face. We are going to specifically have to deal with the internal issues. And so the very next verse, he highlights the problems we address. Take a look at it. He says, verse 31, as a result of the fact that we are in the Holy Spirit of God, we've been sealed for the day of redemption. He says, verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And as we go through this verse, I just have one question. Do you smell any smoke? Do you sense like, whoa, this is an issue for me? This is why we're here, to worship God and to have God address the deep-seated issues. Like that fire that's burning between the walls. You can't see it, but you can certainly sense it. And the first issue that he addresses, he says, let all bitterness. This speaks of behavior that refuses reconciliation. It's a smoldering resentment. It's a grudge. It's harboring harsh and ill will and feelings of despising another person. It's said of bitterness, it's like bitterness is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die, right? And that's what happens, right? We probably all are familiar with bitterness, right? And what happens is it kind of like smolders within. There's something not right in our heart, but we think that as long as we don't express it and we just try to keep it hidden in, why, it's not really going to affect anybody. I want you to know that's not correct. Bitterness is interesting. It's actually descriptive of all of us before we knew Jesus. Like in Romans chapter 3, when he kind of walks through just kind of a description of what it looks like to be apart from Christ, he says in 3:14 that their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. You see, a mouth speaks from that which fills its heart, right? So if you want to know what's going on in your heart, well then just listen to what's coming out of your mouth. And for the unbeliever who doesn't know God, doesn't have peace with God, when their sovereignty is violated, man, out it comes, cursing, bitterness. But I want you to know that bitterness, if not addressed, can be defiling. And it defiles not only you, but it defiles the people you're in contact with. And you're like, really? I'm going to give you a Bible verse on it. Take a look. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. That no one comes short of the grace of God. And that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many are defiled. That's how bitterness works. It's like those weeds in your yard, right? Got a little flower bed? Like, where do these weeds come from? And you notice they're kind of like systemic. Their roots just kind of keep going. And if you don't address the roots, guess what? You pick the weed, come back tomorrow, bah, we're back, right? Where did that come from? Wow, their root system is underneath there. You didn't see it. And because you didn't address it, the weeds keep coming back. So it is with bitterness. He says, lay these things aside. Strip them off. The first one he says is bitterness. And then he says wrath, which speaks of rage, outbursts of anger, kind of a deep-seated rage that fails to subside. And then the next one he lists is put away all bitterness and wrath and anger. That's the strong feeling of annoyance or displeasure or even hostility. And we're pretty familiar with anger. In fact, we will all be angry at different times. It's how we respond to it. But haven't you noticed, like, wow, man, I've been a Christian for quite a while now, and guess what? Anger still, like, it seeps out, and it's expressed. Where did that come from? I want you to know that God wants to help you work through those issues. You're going to be angry. In fact, Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry and yet do not sin. It's how you respond to that anger is going to make all the difference. But I want you to know that anger seems to be affecting so much of our society. I mean, look at it. Social media, you see any anger there? Oh yeah, man, it's just like raw vitriol, right? But you see it in popular culture. You see it in, get ready, you're going to see it in grand display this week, in politics, right? I mean, anger just kind of drives individuals. And he says, we need to strip all this down. The Spirit of God doesn't want to be grieved, so he is looking to address the issues of bitterness, wrath, anger, and then take a look at that next one right there, and clamor. This is when you just allow your anger to become loud and assertive. You're angry people. You're bickering. You're shouting down opponents. You're letting your rage be known. That's what clamor is. And the next one he says, and also slander. You see that one? I don't want to bypass that real quickly. You're like, oh, I don't slander. Do you? So what is that? What is slander? Slander is destroying the good reputation of another. To do so through lying, gossiping, spreading rumors. Well, I'm just talking. Well, these are prayer requests or something like crazy like that. No, this is kind of how it works. You might even say, well, God love them. And then what? You just mow them down, right? You just tear them apart. It's interesting. The Greek word that you see translated slander here is blasphemia. We get our word blaspheme from it. And it is this intentional tearing down of an individual. Whatever means, whether it's texting or social media or just going out with your words, that may be true of the world, and it is, but not for us. And you're like, well, it's not a big deal. Actually, take it up with God. He says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. He has something much better than us being slanderous individuals. And then the final one he has listed there is malice. So you see this? Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, literally stripped off along with all malice. This is wishing to do evil to another, to maybe even desire to see them suffer. Even if they've done good to you, it's these kind of expressions, the attempt to harm another individual. And all of this is kind of rooted to an issue that God has already just addressed, and it's the issue of anger. Remember in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27, when he starts talking about what does this new life in Christ look like? Take a look. He says, verse 26, be angry and yet do not sin. There is a right response to your anger, and you're going to be angry. It's how you respond to it. And then he says, do not let the sun go down on your anger, meaning you need to address this quickly. But here's why. And do not give the devil an opportunity, or the word could translated be space. You see, when you don't respond correctly to your anger and you just allow it to fester and rage and simmer, it's like that fire inside that wall, I want you to know you are giving the devil an opportunity to wreak his havoc, to bring his disunity and disillusionment. Can be in your own heart, people around you. I want you to know there is someone that really wants to join your life group. Really? Yeah, it's the enemy of our souls. I want you to know Satan would love to gain a foothold somehow in our church. How would he do that? Well, here it is, right here. If we will not address our anger issues in appropriate ways, you not only grieve the Holy Spirit, you are giving the devil an opportunity. Anger is that passion, expression of emotion, when you sense that you've been wrong or things don't quite go your way. And remember, we actually spent a lot of time talking about this several weeks ago. I want to just bring to your mind again that anger is oftentimes viewed as a secondary emotion, meaning anger is actually fueled by another source. And I gave you the three major sources that create anger in a person's life. And I'll just review them for you. The first one was hurt. Whether you are physically or relationally or somehow emotionally hurt, you're just like, I can't believe that person did that, that she said that, or he did this, or he wrote this about what? Why in the world would they do that? And when you're hurt, if you don't respond correctly and seek God in these matters and to give it to him, why, it then starts working out as anger in your life. The second one is frustration. So you get hurt, but frustration. Things are not working the way you think they should. And this could come in, frustration comes in all sorts of different ways. Whether you're frustrated by your schedule, the checkout line, I want you to know if you have kids, you're going to experience a lot of frustration, right? You don't deal with that correctly, guess what? You end up, I'm angry, right? Yes. Okay. You know what I'm talking about, parents? Yeah. I have four kids. I've been down this lane a lot of times. When a criminal gets off, when a driver cuts you off, when a coworker doesn't pull their weight, when things aren't working the way they should, leads to frustration. Frustration that's not dealt with appropriately, guess what that leads to? Anger. Anger that goes unchecked. And then the final primary root to anger is fear. Fear that you're missing out or going to mess up. Fear that you have missed opportunities or you're going to look bad in front of others. And so when you're angry, okay, and it's going to happen, right? You need to ask this question, why? Because it's the why you're angry that you really need to ask God to help you address. It's because whatever is behind anger, that's really what you need God to help you deal with. And if you don't, this is what happens. You stop operating on that plane of resentment. It's like a smoldering fire between the walls. You don't see the flames, but you can sense the heat. You can smell the smoke. And resentment is to let your hurt turn into hate. Resentment comes when what's eating you begins to eat you up. And if you allow these continual expressions of anger, you don't deal with it, it's like stoking a fire, fueling it, feeding it. And what happens is you begin to operate with this slow burning, crackling fire within the walls of your heart, and it affects you in some pretty negative ways, and especially the people that you're in relationship with. In a book by Evan Thomas called Being Nixon, A Man Divided, he writes of the occasion where President Richard Nixon heard that President Dwight Eisenhower had died. And what is interesting is that President Eisenhower had asked Nixon to give his eulogy at the time of his death. And so in this book on Nixon, Thomas writes of what took place as Nixon was trying to get ready to present this eulogy. So Thomas writes, sitting by the fire on a cold early spring evening, Nixon began to muse to his speechwriter, Ray Price, about one particular quality that set Eisenhower apart. He said, everybody likes and loved Ike, Nixon said, not a little enviously. But the reverse of that was that Ike liked everybody. Nixon went on, he never hated his critics, not even the press. He'd just say, I'm a little puzzled by those fellows, and smile. And Thomas writes, Price could picture Nixon's mind working, catching himself. Nixon knew that what he had said was not quite true. It was too much to believe that Ike never felt anger. The difference was that after a blow-up, the anger passed, and while Nixon let it fester. At some level, Nixon might have wished to emulate Eisenhower, but he couldn't. Possibly, he did not want to. Resentment, though toxic, was vital to Nixon. And I'd like to just ask you, is resentment vital to you? is resentment and that deep-seated anger, is that really kind of a driving force in your life? I want you to know that God wants to address it now. Leroy Imes wrote a great book on discipleship called The Lost Art of Discipleship. And in this book, he writes of his experiences as a new believer. A new believer that had a long history with an anger problem. And he writes of, like, when he was mad, which apparently was pretty frequently, he would haul off and hit doors. He writes that his knuckles were oftentimes bloody. One time, wearing a onyx and diamond ring that his wife had given him, and he plowed it against a door and he just destroyed it. And so as a new Christian, he was learning that you actually read the Bible and this becomes food for your soul, and the Spirit of God will use his word to change you and bring development in you. So he's reading in Colossians chapter 3, which is really a parallel text to the passage that we've been studying here in Ephesians 4. And he came across Colossians chapter 3, verse 8, and he read it. But now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. And he tried to really kind of slide past that whole get rid of anger, but the Spirit of God wouldn't let him. It's like, this has to be addressed. This had been such a huge issue for him, but he knew that God wanted to bring change to his life. So he asked God to help him. He started with memorizing Colossians 3:8. He said, I reviewed it each day. I asked God, will you help me with my anger issues? Change me. I don't want to keep living like this. And then he involved his wife and he said, hey, I need your help. I need you to pray for me. And when I slip back into that little anger deal, I need you to remind me of the truth. And he said, over time, Colossians 3:8 was used by God to eradicate these wrong responses to anger. And if you think, like, well, that's just, you know, a rare guy and he found that in some book. No, just yesterday, Karina told me of a guy that she had heard of, and he has an anger issue. He's also a narcissist. And he was mad again, so he punched their refrigerator really close to his wife and put a dent in it. Anger, friends, it can do some really bad things to you. In fact, it can even leave physical manifestations of your expressions. Several years ago, I had a guy that I knew. He was from the gym, but we had an activity that our kids went to once a week, and so I'd see him. And one time, his arm had this big cast on there, and his hand was all wrapped up. And I'm like, whoa, what do you do when you see someone that's got something broken? Hey, what happened? And he's like, I was mad. I hit a wall, and I hit a stud. And I tell you, this guy was a strong guy. That must have done a number, breaking all of his fingers like that. Friends, I tell you, God wants us to live in his hope. He wants to address these issues. So how is our life in Christ manifested in such a way that we grow, that we don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, that we are able to move forward in faith, that we can overcome these issues like bitterness and rage and malice and slander and anger? Go back to how this all begins. Chapter 4, beginning in verse 17. We walk with Christ in this life, right? We're to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. By how? Removing the sinful practices of the past, verses 17 and 19. And we renew our mind with the presence of Christ and his truth. You can't do this on your own. It's more than just knowledge. God has to work. And he will, but you've got to ask him. And it is going to, God, help me hour by hour, but he will. And so you want to win the battle within? We've been talking about this for multiple weeks. How do you do it? You, first of all, you identify the problem. You call it what it is. Man, I'm angry because I'm really frustrated over this. Okay, now we know what we're dealing with. Or whatever the issue is. Man, I'm shredding people with my words. I'm a slanderous individual, or whatever it is. Identify the problem, ask for help, ask God specifically for help, and he will. You may need to involve some others. You don't need to broadcast it to the world, but you might want to find a friend and say, hey, it's time for me to grow up, and I need to address this issue. Will you help me? I think you're going to find lots of friends in Jesus who will want to do that. And third, you refocus on what is true and what is right. You see, we need to know this. Every person who wants to experience the life change that Christ brings knows the power that we possess. They have these problems that they are addressing. But third, there are practices we develop. God just doesn't want us to eradicate this behavior that is grievous to the Holy Spirit. He wants us to walk in the newness of life. Hence, look what he writes, verse 32. Be kind to one another. We're going to see the practices we develop. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. This is very much the pattern that you see throughout. Off with the old clothing, right? Like you see in verses 22 through 24, and it's putting on the new. These garments that are filthy, wretched, torn, shred them, take them off, and put on the newness that we have in Christ. You see, the same Holy Spirit that seals us for the day of redemption, for the day of Christ's return, is the same Holy Spirit that strengthens us so that we will experience life in Christ. And the first thing he says is, and be kind to one another. This has an unselfish concern for the welfare of others. You're actually even willing to sacrifice to be a blessing to them, to be kind, to act graciously and mercifully with people. I want you to know that kindness really can change almost every relationship for the better. It's interesting when God is described by Jesus in Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 35, it says, remember what he said of the Most High, that he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. What? That God is kind to ungrateful and even evil people. It's called God's common grace. And without it, why, there would be absolutely no hope. But God, even though they are evil, ungrateful, never thank God, doing life on their own, probably using his name in vain when it's convenient, he is kind to them. And we are to follow in the likeness of him. Kindness can change everything. If you were married, do you want one word that if you put this in action, I can guarantee you will absolutely change your marriage? It's kindness. And they've actually done research on this. Listen to this. John Gottman, one of the world's leading researchers on marital relationships, looks for the presence of contempt or kindness within marriage. And here's what the research has found. I'll just read this to you. Contempt is the number one factor that tears couples apart. People who are focused on criticizing their partners miss a whopping 50% of positive things their partners are doing, and they see negatively when it's not there. People who give their partner the cold shoulder, deliberately ignoring their partner or responding minimally, damages the relationship by making their partner feel worthless and invisible, as if they're not there, not valued. And people who treat their partners with contempt and criticize them not only kill the love in the relationship, but they also kill their partner's ability to fight off viruses and cancers. Being mean is the death knell of relationships. But on the other hand, kindness, it glues couples together. Research, independent from theirs, has shown that kindness is one of the most important predictors of satisfaction and stability in a marriage. Kindness makes each partner feel cared for, understood, validated, feel loved. There's a great deal of evidence showing the more someone receives and witnesses kindness, the more they will be kind themselves, which leads to upward spirals of love and generosity in a relationship. Kindness, that's what God is seeking to do in our lives. So like, several weeks ago, I was preparing for a talk on 2 Timothy, and I was looking at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, that says that the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong. And I kept getting back to this, kind to all, was like, is that me? Am I kind just to those I want to be kind to, or am I kind to all? So I asked God, would you help me to do this, to be kind to all? I'll tell you what, it made for a pretty good day. And I'm going to put the challenge out to you. Today, try this. Be kind to all. What? Whoa, wait a second here. Wait, that would change some behavior. Well, yeah, you're going to have to be proactive to do this. But if you're not doing it already, this is what God is seeking to do in our life. We're not walking in the old ways. We're delighting in the Holy Spirit. We are kind to all. As we go through this holiday season, try this. Let's make it memorable in the right ways. Try to be kind to all, and let's see what God is going to do and what doors are going to be open. And then he goes on to say, we're not only to be kind, but do you see that? Kind to one another, but we are to be tenderhearted. This is a sympathetic affection, a compassionate interest in others. And then we are also to be, verse 32, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. To pardon offenses, to release someone from a debt, real or perceived, we are forgiving. And this is an interesting Greek word. This Greek word, charizomai, is used of God in Colossians chapter 2, of his forgiving people. And it means to actually graciously forgive. Sometimes we get the impression that, like, forgiveness, like, oh, I hate this. Okay, all right, I forgive you. That's actually not the forgiveness that's being talked about here. This is a forgiveness from the heart, and it's done graciously. It's how God forgives us. Think of it. God forgives us in such ways that he wants us to know his grace. This wasn't like, oh, okay, I'm just barely going to forgive you. No, I want to overwhelm you with my love. I want to forgive you in the depth of my grace. And so why does God want us to be kind and tenderhearted and forgiving like this? Do you know why? Because this is how God is, and he wants his character reflected in our lives. And we are to forgive the people that have hurt us. Now, every single one of us have been hurt, right? Every one of us has been maligned, injured, slandered, run over. Some, just kind of looking around, I know some of you have been hurt really deeply. But how is it that we can forgive? Think of how God has forgiven us. There's really no explanation fully satisfying on how God brings forgiveness, but here's like an example. Let's say you owe God billions and billions of dollars, and he forgives the debt, okay? Not like you owe God money, but you with me? And it's all forgiven. But, you know, the guy at work, he still owes you $5, and he acts like he forgot about it and stuff like that, and it's making you really mad, and you just can't forgive that individual, right? That would be kind of the equivalent. That doesn't make any sense, right? You've been forgiven how much? More than you can count. And what did someone do? Why? Well, it doesn't really compare to what I've done, but I'm not going to forgive. That doesn't make sense spiritually. We are, look at this text here, to forgive each other just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. I want you to know, though, that forgiveness is costly, and it's going to cost you something. That kid of yours that has hurt you tremendously, that spouse of yours that just, you can't believe what they have done, that person that made such injurious statements about you, things that weren't even true, I want you to know forgiveness is costly. It's going to cost you some tears. It's going to hurt. But God is working in our life that through Christ, through his Spirit, we can release them from a debt. We can forgive them. And I want you to know that you might be good with your hands, but there's going to be some things that you cannot fix when it comes to relationships. Only God can, and he seeks to do this kind of work through his people. Our truest authentic self is when we live by faith and live out the truth of Scripture in his strength. The world tells us your authentic self when you live your feelings, right? Feel mad, angry, whatever it is, and you just pour it out. And you just, I want you to know that's the world's ways. It's not God's ways. He wants us to live by faith, trusting him, walking in his truth. The hallmark of a good marriage is forgiveness. And think of it, like if you had a credit card company and let's say you owed a whole bunch of money and the credit card company says, you know what, you're a financial mess, we want to be done with you, I'll tell you what we're going to do, we're going to forgive you of all of your debt. But if they kept sending you a bill every month for that exact same debt, you would have known that you were not forgiven. So it is when we forgive. We release, we never bring it back up. That's how God forgives us, right? It's done. It's satisfied. And forgiveness is certainly an act, but the deeper the hurt, the longer the process. It might be daily that I have forgiven this individual. I'm not going to let hate and anger and resentment eat me alive. I want to walk in God's kindness, his love, and his truth. And God, help me to forgive. I remember that I've done just that. And if you will not choose to forgive, know this, it will affect your fellowship with God. You see, knowing God is the key to showing God to others. And we can really do this because of this promise that we know. I don't want you to miss this in verse 32, but all of this is possible because guess what? God in Christ also has forgiven you. Do you see that in verse 32? You know, I told you that forgiveness is costly. Divine forgiveness is extremely costly. You see, God is love. But he is also holiness, and he cannot violate the moral laws by which he has established and set forth in this universe. And hence, out of his love, which moved him to satisfy his justice, God sent Jesus to pay the penalty for our sins in our place so that we will live in the loveliness of his life. But know this, divine forgiveness, why it's the most costly thing in the world. It cost him the death of Christ. And you're thinking about the physical aspects of it? That pales in comparison to the reality that he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf. So friends, do you want to walk in the newness of life? You want to deal with a smoldering fire within? Go to Jesus. Think of his death and resurrection. Think of the work that he accomplished for you on the cross. You see, through Christ, we can have joy, we can have freedom, we can address those issues, and we can walk in the newness of life. And if you want to know, well, what does that newness of life look like, the pattern? Just a preview to Coming Attractions, chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. When I was a kid, I was kind of fascinated by the Forest Service, and they had Smokey the Bear. Do you remember Smokey the Bear? And like they would have this ad and it would be like, only you can prevent forest fires, right? And I was like, man, that's up to me. I want to really be careful here. I want to set the mountains on fire here. So I want you to know, yeah, when it comes to forest fires, you have a pretty big role on that. But when it comes to relationship fires, I want you to know that only God can prevent that. And the relationship fires that have been started, only God can bring resolution. So what you and I need to do is we need to take responsibility for our actions. We need to trust God and we need to ask him, God, will you help me deal with the issues within so that I can live in the loveliness of your life? You see, knowing God is the key to showing God to others. I want to pray. So can I just give you a minute to bow your heads and to close your eyes? And would you right now just, as we have gone through this passage, would you talk to God about the issues that are perhaps smoldering inside you? Ask for his forgiveness, his help. His strength. His peace. See, knowing God is the key to showing God to others. Would you ask God to help each of us and all of us to know him in deeper, more intimate, personal ways? Not going through the motions, but living in his love. Father, for the person who is here today who has never truly trusted your son, would they pray with me now and say, God, I turn from myself and my sin. Forgive me. I want you to fill my life. Lead me and help me to know and express your love. And Lord, for all of us, may that be true. May we manifest the loveliness of Jesus. We ask this as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.